We're going to finish 1 Thessalonians 5 someday. Turn there, if you will. Been kind of going slow through this, but some of this is just too juicy to rush through it. And now I've been looking at what's coming in 2 Thessalonians. There's going to be a lot of Bible prophecy in 2 Thessalonians. And I'm really looking forward to getting into that. And last week we covered, or a couple weeks ago, verse 23, at least part of it. It says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." Now we dealt with peace and sanctification. And if you remember, we looked at what peace with God is, and God is the source of that justification, and then the peace of God, which is the work of the Spirit and the Word in us, sanctification. And we looked at the various facets or degrees, if you will, the way that are distinctions of sanctification. Now, this is like a statement and a prayer, I think. He says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." Now, Paul lifts up a prayer that is sure to be answered for these saints at Thessalonica. He prays that God would sanctify them wholly, entirely, completely, which will be fully realized ultimately in glorification when we are conformed to the image of Christ and we're transformed in a miraculous fashion in the resurrection and the rapture. All living saints are being progressively sanctified by the Word of God and the work of the Holy Spirit. That is a present day work. Yet our present level of sanctification is incomplete. It's not entire because we still have to deal with an old fleshly nature. We are still sinful. We're still prone to sin. There are warnings over and over again. Paul laments in Romans 7, "O wretched man that I am." And he talks about how there is an inward struggle between his old nature, the fleshly nature, and his new nature, which has been born of the Spirit. And that will exist throughout your entire Christian life. However, there is coming a day when our carnal nature, our fleshly nature, our Adamic nature, our sinful nature is going to be completely done away with. It's going to be abolished, completely taken away in glorification, when we will be fully and completely conformed to Jesus Christ. You see, one of the reasons why I know this is this prayer, if you will, this statement is going to definitely be fulfilled, is because it's according to God's eternal purpose. Make no mistake about it. When God starts a work, He finishes it. From beginning to end and everything in between. And we know what the Bible says, "For whom He did foreknow," Romans chapter 8, "He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, that's in eternity, them He also called. That's the effectual call in time. Called out of darkness into His marvelous light. And whom He called, them He also justified. He gave us saving faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're justified from all things, declared not guilty. Our sin debt has been charged to Christ. His righteousness has been charged, imputed to us in this position of justification. So, predestination, calling, justification. It says, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. Now, it's significant that every one of those words are in the past tense. See, because in the mind of God, in the purpose of God, it's a work that is done according to His eternal purpose. So if you have been predestinated, predetermined by the counsel, the eternal counsel of God, you can rest assured that you will be called, that you will be justified, and that you ultimately will be glorified. Because that's what the Bible says. Now, let's get more, a little bit more in depth here in verse 23. Because he talks about the preservation of body, soul, and spirit. He says, I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. Now the first thing that kind of jumps out at me, I believe in the trichotomy of man. Okay? He reveals that Christians are made up of three parts. The first is a spirit, your whole spirit. Now, the spirit is that which has been created by the Holy Spirit in the new birth. You say, well, what about we were made in the image of God? Well, when Adam fell in the Garden of Eden, our spirit died. Just as God promised, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That's why we are dead, considered to be dead in trespasses and in sins. When Adam died, we all died spiritually, with no ability to connect with God. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. All right? So the Holy Spirit had to create a spiritual nature. A new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So every believer who was dead has a new spiritual life in Jesus Christ, created by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Paul says he's praying that God will preserve your spirit. All right? And then it also talks about a soul. All right, so there's a spirit, that's one part of man. And then a soul, that includes your will, your affections, your desires. The real you inside. That part of you that lives on forever. You have an immortal soul. The very moment that your soul is conceived, when the sperm and the egg unite, and God brings life there, there is a soul there at that very moment that will live on throughout eternity, either in heaven or in hell. And then a body. Of course, our body is made up of skin and bone, flesh and blood, which our body is that which part of us that houses the spirit and the soul. And Paul's prayer is that every part of the saints' makeup will be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord. This preservation is only accomplished through the power of God. Everyone that God has begun the work of salvation in will be preserved by Him from final and total apostasy. God is faithful. And it says right there, faithful is He that calleth you, He who also will do it. Let me guarantee you, if God has gone to this, such great lengths to determine to save you, to send His Spirit to give you life, to indwell you, to bring you to faith in Jesus Christ, and change you so radically, He is going to keep that which He has called. It's a guarantee. There is no way a true saint of God can lose the Lord's salvation. And our faithful God has never failed one of His saints. If He's called us by sovereign grace, He'll preserve us unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're kept by His mighty power so that we may persevere in grace and holiness. I do believe that God preserves us so that we can persevere. You know, there's a passage in the Bible that says, "He that endureth to the end shall be saved." And the people that lose their salvation, see there? What about it? I believe the same thing. Only I know what's behind that. It's God. The only reason that you persevere is that you think it's because you're smarter than people in other denominations that say they lose, or you've got a better grasp. No, it's the power of God. It's not anything in us. It's God who works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. The very desire that you had to come to the house of God tonight to obey Hebrews 10:25, God put that in there. God's the one that worked that in you. Now, those who believe that a person whom God has called to salvation can somehow lose that salvation, they don't believe the Bible. They certainly don't believe this passage of Scripture. And I've gone round and round. I've been out door knocking. I've ran into Pentecostals, Church of God's, Charismatics, Campbellites, you name it. I remember one time I was preaching to a Campbellite preacher, an elder, and Jim Baxter was with me. And I felt so bad for Jim because I think he was getting scared. Because me and this preacher, we were going toe to toe. And every once in a while, his wife would peek her head out the door and say something, you know, kind of squirrely. Like one time she peeked her head out and she said, "Well, then His name is on our church, the Church of Christ." I said, "Oh, that has nothing to do with it, lady." But anyway, we were going back and forth because he believed you could lose your salvation. I said, "Well, you know what? If you really were a consistent Campbellite, boy, that gets under their skin." The founder of their movement was Alexander Campbell. If you were a consistent Campbellite, you know, you as an elder, if you really love the people who are professing salvation, if you really believe what you believe, you'd drown everyone that you baptize. That way, there'd be no possibility of them losing their salvation. If they go into the water to get to the blood, they go down there, that's how they get to the blood, that's what you say, why don't you keep them under there? What kind of compassion is it to raise them up? And think about it, how many people that apostatize in your church? Ooh, he got mad. I don't know why. Because logically, consistently, that would be the answer. See, I believe when God saves you, He saves you forever. And inevitably, they'll say something like, well, I saw so-and-so, he went down to the altar, he prayed through, and he was saved, and he started coming to church, and a year later, he's out in the bars, out running around, never has darkened a church door since. I said, yeah, guy didn't lose his salvation, he never was saved. Oh, I saw it. You saw a false profession. You saw somebody that was trusting in some plan or road or something else. When Jesus saves you, He changes you. Forever. And if you're saved and you get out of sorts, I guarantee you He will spank you. He'll chasten you. He'll whip you till you get right. Or He'll take you to heaven. That's the way it is. I don't believe that somebody who's truly saved can lose their salvation. In fact, I believe that those who believe that, that's a damnable teaching. It dishonors God. It reproaches His holy name by saying that He is unfaithful to keep that which Christ purchased with His own blood and the Holy Spirit regenerated and gave life to and lives in. I don't believe the devil or man is powerful enough to overcome that which God has done. And that teaching is completely foreign to the Scriptures. The Bible says this in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 8 and 9. Who shall also confirm you unto the end. If that's all we had, right there, that should be good enough. Who also will confirm you to the end, that ye may be blameless. There's that word again. In the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm going with what the Bible says. God is faithful. If He's called you, He will also do it. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. My favorite of all time is Jude 24 and 25. It describes the preserving work of the Lord Jesus on behalf of His people. Now unto Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. How we ought to praise God for His preserving and His powerful grace. Our hearts should be filled with worship and wonder as we consider that our great God undertakes to save and keep such weak and unworthy worms of the dust by His sovereign grace. You realize how silly it is to hear people say, well, in order to stay saved, you've got to, and then they give you a list, depending on what denomination it is or what church it is. Here's the list. You've got to do all these things. If you ever get that little Campbellite newspaper, they do a wonderful job. It's glossy. It looks attractive. They give you a whole list of things that you've got to do in order to stay saved. Well, I'm here to tell you, you're not saved by a list. You're not saved by keeping a list. You're saved by the power of God. You're kept saved by the power of God. Not by your ingenuity or your hanging on. It's God. Now, this doctrine of the saints' final preservation by God and our perseverance in faith and holiness is set forth with sparkling clarity throughout the Word of God. In fact, if God had not purposed to save us and keep us by His sovereign power, no one would be saved. How arrogant are you if you believe you're the one responsible for keeping your salvation? You're saying you've got the same power that God does. I'm here to tell you, man at his best state is altogether vanity. Now, some of them, of course, believe that they reach a state of perfection in this life. I really get my digs in on them, too. When I run into them rascals, I try to make them mad. And then I'll say, oh, you know, the Bible says, let not the sun go down on your wrath. Or I'll talk to him about the first and the two greatest commandments. And it tweaks them a little bit. I'm here to tell you, if you think you're perfect, if you think you've reached a state of sinless perfection, you don't know Bible teaching. You're not even being honest with yourself. Now, God's elect were chosen by God the Father before the world began, redeemed by the blood of God the Son, and regenerated by God the Holy Spirit. God has gone to great lengths to ensure the full salvation of His people. Jesus declared that not one that the Father gave Him before the foundation of the world would be lost. And He based that on the immutable veracity of the will of God. This is a great passage of Scripture. You ought to have this handy for anybody that believes they can be saved and then lose it. Jesus said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me. And him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." Listen. "And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." John 6:37-39. Don't argue with Christ, who purchased you with His own blood. Don't argue with the immutable will of God the Father, who sent Him, who gave you to Christ to save and keep. He said, "I'll not lose one." As the great shepherd of the sheep, Jesus promised that absolutely nothing could remove His sheep from His hand. Another passage, John 10:27-28. "My sheep hear my voice." God's sheep are marked by the ear. They hear His voice and the effectual call. "And I know them, and they follow me." They're also marked by the foot. They follow the Lord. "And I give unto them eternal life." Now listen carefully to this statement. "And they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Now, I had a guy, he had the audacity to say, "Yeah, but you know what? You can jump out of His hand." And I said, that's dumb. You ought to read Isaiah chapter 40, where the hand of God is described. And I told this guy this. I said, God's hand, it says that He measured the heavens with the span of His hand. I mean, you see the vastness of these heavens? God was able to measure it. It's anthropomorphism. They're attributing human parts to God to describe how immense God is. And He's saying He measured the vastness of this universe and the atmosphere and the heavens with the span of His hand. I said, how are you going to jump out of that? Listen to what Jesus prayed as acting as our great high priest. These are all great passages. He says in verse 22 of chapter 17 in the Gospel of John, "And the glory which Thou gavest Me, I have given them, that they may be one even as We are one, I in them, and Thou in Me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that Thou hast sent Me and hast loved them as Thou hast loved Me." Now listen to the will of Christ. "Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given Me, be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory which Thou hast given Me, for Thou lovest Me before the foundation of the world." That's the will of Christ. That we be made perfect in one and be with Him throughout all eternity. Those who promote the heresy that saved people can somehow lose their salvation must of necessity believe that Jesus was either mistaken or lying, both of which are blasphemous propositions. I believe He was God manifest in the flesh. I believe He was impeccable. He couldn't sin. Couldn't lie. And as God, He knows everything. So I choose to believe the word of the One who loved Me and gave Himself for Me, instead of the heretics who attempt to demean the finished work and His eternal power. Now I close with I said every one of these verses are my favorite. But I got a hold of this one. I was studying one time and I was reading through the book of Isaiah, and I ran across Isaiah 51:6. And it says, "Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment. And they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But," by way of contrast, "but My salvation shall be forever, and My righteousness shall not be abolished." God's salvation is as eternal as He is. And when Christ's righteousness was imputed to you, that righteousness of God will never be abolished. It'll never be taken away. Praise God for His preserving grace. Now next week, we're going to start in verse 25, and I'm going to finish, even if it takes 3 hours. It's not going, Teresa, please, it's not out of order. She just about lost herself there. No, I'm going to cover it in the last three verses, it'll probably take me a normal time. I know that I won't chase any rabbits. I'll tell you, I've only got a little over 2 pages of notes. That's it. So God willing, we're going to finish 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 next week. Let's all stand.